I want to do a review. So I want us to go back in the life of Christ and visit the temptation of Christ. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Mark has some to say about it, but Matthew chapter 4 really has the most information, though Mark does give us some information that Matthew doesn't. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou diest thy flesh. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Well, as we look at this, I think we need to kind of set some of the parameters of this passage. And I think it's important, as we look at this, to realize that Jesus is 100% God and man. But in this passage, Jesus is being tempted as a man. And I think that's very important, because I think that when we get through with this, you're going to see that this temptation has a lot of reasons why it's happening. And so we're talking about his humanity and the fact that he is all man and all God. When we think about that conflict, maybe, or that contrast, we can say a lot about that. We know that Jesus hungered as a man, yet he turns around and feeds 5,000 people. He was athirst as a man, yet he says that anyone can come unto him, either athirst, come to me and drink. He is weary as a man. He goes to sleep in the back of the boat when the storm is on the sea. Yet he is a rest to his people. When he was alive, he paid tribute to a king. Yet he is the King of Kings. His enemies call him the devil, Beelzebub. Yet he's able to cast out the devils. When he's betrayed, he's sold for 30 pieces of silver. Yet he was able to purchase. He is like a sheep that was led to the slaughter. But on the other hand, he's the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And so when we look at this passage, I think it's important to understand that we're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And this is brought out in a number of ways here. If you look in verse 2, it says, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. God said, he says, you know, if I was hungry, I don't need to tell you. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, wealth never mind. But here in this passage, Jesus is hungry. That shows his humanity. And then even when he answers Satan here in verse 4, and he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And so he emphasized that he's the humanity. And then if you drop down to verse 11, here is Jesus 100% God, but then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so a God who has no need of nothing Yet in this case, the angels are ministering to him. And so definitely we're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ in this temptation. And you know, I mean, we're getting to some deep water here because, you know, there's this debate. Well, if Jesus was 100% man, could he actually sin? Or, you know, because he's God, could he sin? And there's some, a lot of foolishness and a lot of wasted time that goes into that. No, Jesus couldn't sin because his humanity and his godliness are still melded together. And if you want to try to explain all that to where you make it just as simple as can be, go ahead. Make an attempt at it. Secondly, I want you to note the setting of this temptation. In verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." It's called, this wilderness is called, by another name, it's called the devastation. And from what I could read, it actually was an area east of Jerusalem, a pretty uninhabited area, and actually kind of a scary, frightening area. It was over the backside going down towards the Dead Sea. There was nothing but barrenness and rocks and cliffs. It's a dangerous place. The Old Testament called it Jeshimon, or devastation. It's a part of the road that winds from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And so when Jesus went there, he's in the wilderness, and he's all alone. No one was there with him. No one was there to help him in his temptation. And he there was going to demonstrate his power. This place was a dangerous place. It was a place where Mark said, in Mark passage 1:13, it says, "And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast." And so it's the wilderness. It actually is the wilderness. And there's wild animals there. Additionally, not only is this a very desolate place and a place where there's no help or no company, and in the presence of wild beasts in a very dry place, remember also that when he goes there, that he's gone 40 days and 40 nights without food. He's going to be tremendously weak. He's going to, as a man, I think that our resistance towards a lot of things is going to be down, but he's emotionally going to be drained, be uncomfortable. It's a hot and lonely place. He's going to be weary, he's hungry, and he'd be vulnerable. The great opportunity, I mean, there couldn't have been a greater opportunity for Satan to come and to tempt him. And it says this again, "And he was in the wilderness tempted of Satan." And here in our passage, it says to be tempted of the devil. And let's not sell this guy short, the devil. He is the most wicked personality in all the universe. And even Michael himself wouldn't take him on, Michael the archangel. This guy, his personality, Satan, no slouch. He's called the devil. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince in the power of the air. He's called the god of this age. And boy, isn't that true. And he's the prince of demons, Lucifer, the serpent, the great dragon, the evil one. He's called the destroyer. He's called the tempter. He's called the deceiver. He's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And so, if you really think about this, as a man, if we would put our own humanity in this, we're out in the wilderness area, very dry place, we've been without food for 40 days. Most of us couldn't go 40 hours. But we're without food and lonely. And it's really a very dangerous scenario. Also, I want you to notice here something that's kind of mind-boggling. It says in verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And Mark says, and immediately the Spirit, that is capital S, Holy Spirit, driveth him into the wilderness. And so it's not as though Satan crept up on him to tempt him, but the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. The Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. Jesus knew by the presence of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in his humanity, part of his nature, that he had to go to the wilderness for this temptation. Why? Why would the Spirit of God do that? Why? Okay, you turned it. Why? Why? Okay. Okay. Huh? Strengthen him? Well, it's going to come at the end when the angels are going to come and being tested. Anything else being tested? So, he's here. The Holy Spirit seems as though wants to prove, as Brother Gerst said, his holiness, that he would not fall into sin. I think he wants to prove that he has power over Satan. That became very obvious when it's over. What's going to be proved here is that he can conquer sin and that he alone of all humanity is worthy to be the Savior. It's to prove that Jesus can overcome the power of temptation. Now, there's three temptations here, and it's very interesting that there's three because it kind of falls into three categories. And you've heard this before, but I think it's very good to review this. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we have three arch enemies to the Christian's life. We have Satan, and we have the world, and we have our flesh. And all of those work together to try to bring us to a place that we would be tempted and sin. But he talks about three areas here. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we have the flesh, the eyes, and pride. And so what we need to understand as we go through here is that if you're going to be tempted by Satan, one of the things that he targets is our flesh. But I want it so bad. You know, I need it. And our eyes, that through our eye gates, temptation comes. Why do you think that they're selling, on television, when they sell toothpaste, they have a woman that doesn't have much clothes on brushing her teeth? Because it attracts to the eyes. And then the pride of life. What gets us, I mean, we get in trouble a lot of time. We sin a lot of time because, you know, you're not going to do that to me. Our pride jumps up all the time, jumps up. And so the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And if you go back to Genesis and you see Eve being tempted, it's exact areas that he tempted Eve. Remember, he says, as far as the lust of the flesh, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And so he's working on the flesh part of that. You know, this tree is good for food. And then it says, and the woman saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes. And so Satan is using the eye gate. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6 also, it says, and the tree was desired to make one wise. She wanted to be wise. Pride. And so Satan, from the beginning of Genesis till the end of time. Satan's never, altered his battle plan. These are three areas where we're going to be confronted constantly. And so we must get on top of the flesh. Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. We need to guard our eyes. Job said, I'm not going to look upon a maid. We need to watch our pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we got to just stomp pride down. Okay, so here we go. He says there in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, commandeth these stones be made bread. Notice the little word if there. Satan always wants to plant a question in our hearts. If. What if this book isn't true? What did he say to Eve? Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Because he said it to Adam. He couldn't have said that to Adam because Adam said, yeah, he said it. I was there, dummy. I was right there. I heard it. But he wasn't. And he questions the word of God. And so he, if thou be the Son of God, he didn't question that because he didn't know that he's the Son of God, but he knew exactly who Jesus was. But what he's trying to do in his humanity and dealing with the humanity of Christ, and as he deals with us, he's planting a little tiny seed of doubt. Have you ever heard the preaching or been in God's word, and has there ever been a seed of doubt? When my father died, and I was overwhelmed with grief and stuff, this little seed of doubt came in the darkest hour. What if this isn't true? What if your dad died like a dog and there's no future? If the seed of doubt creeps in, if he can get us to doubt God and his word, if he can get us to doubt the existence of God, if he can cause us to question the authority of God and his laws, if he can get us to doubt that the wages of sin is death, then Satan's won today. Because you can't effectively function in doubt. Whether you just, if you're given a job to do and you doubt if you can do it, or if you doubt if you're doing it right, there's always going to be a holding back. We can't, that's the great 180-degree difference between faith and doubt, isn't it? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Doubt makes us stumble and halt and dilly-dally. So if we know God's will, then grab it by faith and go with it. Okay, now, note this first temptation. It says there, and when he fasted, verse 2, when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, if thou be the Son of God, commandeth these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the first temptation here, Satan comes and he's saying, you're surely hungry. You surely need food. So why don't you just make these stones into bread? Now Satan's trying to do something here more than just Jesus using his deity to make these stones into bread. Jesus did not sin. Listen, Jesus did not sin when he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. He had the ability to do it. There's no sin in making bread. There's nothing sinful about using his divine power to create. But what's being tested here in his humanity is this. Is Jesus going to trust his being into the hands of God the Father? Satan could have worded it like these many different ways. He could have said, has God not said to you just 40 days ago when at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And if you are the Son of God, if you're willing to, and you're well pleasing to God, and if you're the sovereign King of the universe, then why would God not give you food? Why would you starve in the wilderness?" I mean, is God really telling you the truth when he says that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? If God is really well pleased, then why are you in this terrible place of hunger? Why should you, the Son of God, why should you, the King of glory, why should you, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the sovereign Savior, why should you, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, why should you be hungry? It's beneath your dignity. It's beneath your right. Didn't God even give manna to the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness? If God cares about you like you think he does, why are you in this situation? God fed his people with miracles in the wilderness. Why hasn't he fed you? Where's the manna? Can you, God's Son, take matters into your own hands and make yourself a meal? Can't you do that? And so the temptation wasn't really even about the hunger, but it was about the point of the temptation is, are you going to trust God? And you see, when you boil it down into that, then see, because a lot of times we look at Jesus' temptation, and we say, well, he's the man God, and we emphasize the God part of it. He's the man God, and really this story is a neat little story, but it has nothing to do with me. But listen, this temptation has everything to do with us. Can we trust God with our lives? And the temptation here is, Jesus, in your humanity, can you really trust the Father to take care of you? And Jesus turned around to him and he said in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, he said, well, we'll just look here in verse 3 of chapter 4. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's some things more important than food. And that is being submissive to the will of God in our lives. And that's what he was getting at. God took care here. You see, the governing principle of life is to do the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so this great job opportunity comes open to you. There's no good New Testament Baptist church in that area, but you're going to make $20,000 more a year. And you can take care of your family now. You can buy your little boy a bicycle. He hadn't had a bicycle since he's been around. And he's getting up there, 10, 11 years old. He needs a bicycle. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who's going to come first? That's what the issue is about. That's this temptation. Now, the second temptation, there in verse 6. And he says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. First of all, let's go back and on this first temptation, what area was being tempted of these three? Yeah, it was the flesh. He was hungry. Okay. Now, he says here, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so here, Satan clearly sees that the food temptation is not going to work. And so he takes Jesus up on a pinnacle of the temple. And it's really a quote out of Psalms 51, some of this. But Josephus' history tells us that Herod had built a pinnacle on the temple that overlooked the Kidron Valley. And it was almost 450 feet from the top of it down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. And here Jesus stands, and Satan tempts him to jump. You're the Son of God? You say you're the Son of God? Then throw yourself down. We'll find out whether God cares for you. Let me say something. You don't use God's power to test God's power. You don't say, you know, that I'm in the hands of God and whatever God wants, you know, He'll do. And when my life is up, then my life is up. And so I'm going to go stand in the middle of the railroad track and see what God can do. I know He's powerful. Well, that's just stupidity. What He's going to do is you're going to get run over. And God's going to, and you get there, hey, God, what do you do? It's like the guy that was in the flood, and all these, he's sitting on top of his house, and all these boats go by, and he said, can we help you? And he said, no, no, God's got to take care of him. No. And finally, you know, five or six go by, and finally he drowns. And he gets there and said, well, God, why did you let this happen? He said, I sent six boats by for you. You should have got in one. I mean, God's will for our lives does not bypass the brain. Are you with me? Let me tell you, some people say, I know this is the will of God. I know it's my will to leave and take this $20,000 job. I know this is the will of God. If it hadn't been, I wouldn't get offered this job. Well, if it contradicts the word of God, it's not the will of God. Okay, so he's being tempted here. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. And he says there in verse 6, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands, and they shall bear thee up, lest any time thy foot dash against a stone. And so we see that Satan's a very, very smart guy. He said, I can quote scripture too. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so we need to just trust and obey. And then third temptation, and again the devil taking them up into the exceeding high exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these things have I given thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Okay, so when he asks him to jump, what is pride, because you're chicken if you don't do it. God said He'd take care of you. Don't you believe God? Don't you believe what God said? I'm quoting you from Psalms 91, that He'll bear thee up. And so let's see that you really believe the scripture. So why don't you jump? And he's calling him a chicken. And Jesus said, hey, listen, we're not to trust and obey. Trust and obey. And now he's going to challenge him in his eyes, because Satan comes and says, hey, listen, if you'll bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Now, we know that Psalms 2 says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Speaking about the resurrection, Psalms 2, when it says, this day thou hast begotten thee, it's not about his birth, it's about his resurrection. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so we know that in Psalms chapter 2, God has already promised Jesus that He's going to rule the world. If Satan here is saying, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all these things. So what's happening here? He's appealing to his eyes, and he said, all these kingdoms, and listen, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this world. And he's trying to do something here to Jesus. He said he's calling for just a teeny tiny compromise. Not a big one. You're gonna get the world anyway. But listen, if you'll do it my way, you won't have to go to the cross. Listen, it's a win-win situation. You get the world, you won't have to suffer on the cross, and you have it all. It's a win-win situation. Just a tiny little compromise. You're going to get an end. But this, my mind is better, because you're not going to have to say, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Just a small compromise. And we know that's not true, but let me simply say this. No compromise is small. And Jesus is going to say in verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what I want you to understand is that in reality, I don't like saying this, but in reality, every compromise, he said, just bow down and worship me, Satan said. Every compromise, when you boil it down to what's happening here, every compromise is an act of worship. Every sin is an act of worship to Satan. Every time we bow to his temptation, we sin. Every time you sin, we declare him the sovereign. Every time we sin, we do his. Every time we sin, we allow him to call the shots. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. You see, here's when we remove it from Satan and I bring it down to myself, here's what Satan's trying to do. Satan knows this. He knows absolutely, 100%. I am a child of God. Satan, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. The Holy Spirit lives within me. So, Satan knows that he cannot pull me down to go to heaven, to go to hell. Satan knows I can't lose my salvation. Satan knows that I am secure. And so, what is Satan trying to do? Yeah, my purpose in life. You know, we need to start. What's my purpose in life? Well, my purpose in life is to live a long life, and and the Bible clearly teaches that we ought to be like the ants and get out there and get after it and provide for those that are our responsibility. But the first and foremost thing is whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do all the glory of God. God wants to receive glory in and through. I don't know what takes place. I know that in the days of Job, that Satan came in the presence of God to present. And I can see him strutting in before God with a big smile on his face. Hey, God, how about Humphrey, huh? Did you see what he did? Satan wants to rob God of his glory. And so Jesus quotes, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what's the value? Well, we understand that Jesus came out of this more powerful than Satan, showing himself, even in his humanity. He's sinless. He can rescue sinners from the kingdom of darkness. He's in charge of the devil. He's not going to fall underneath the greatest temptation. He's the perfect man. He's the sovereign Lord. And he can rescue. Now, what I want you to do is go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, so here's what it comes down to. Okay. It comes down to, okay, Jesus did it. But what about me? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. I'm sorry, that didn't read like your Bible, did it? Verse 16, for verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He's a man. He took upon him manhood. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus was made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the saints. And so he's a merciful and faithful high priest. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's in Hebrews 2:16. Okay, I skipped that verse. Okay, go. Let's go look at that verse. How much time I got? 5 minutes. All right, we got our maid in the shade. All right. Hebrews 2:16, if I get my verses right. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He's a man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now let me first of all say this, that you'll never be alone in the wilderness being tempted. Look over in chapter 4 where I said we wanted to go first. Seeing then that we have a great, 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Keep on keeping on. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, what it's saying here, I want to really kind of concentrate on here, that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. I like to picture this as in the medical realm in relationship to shock. When a trauma takes place, there's only so much pain that a body can take before it goes into shock. For some people, that can be a lot of pain, and they don't go into shock. But every person has a threshold that their body comes to where it goes into shock. You and I have a threshold where we can resist sin and resist sin, but there is a threshold where we will succumb to sin. When it says Jesus was tempted in all points, you say, well, was he tempted this way, this way, this way? Well, was he tempted with the women? Was he tempted with whatever? But the issue is this, that Jesus, was, when it says he's tempted in all points, Jesus took the ultimate pain threshold and never went into shock. Jesus took the ultimate sin temptation and never sinned. And he's saying here that we have a great high priest we can go to. But you know what? Not only did God not leave us alone in the wilderness of temptation and sin, God also said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. And so God never even brings us to the place where we go into shock and give in to sin. And so the bottom line of this whole thing is this. When we get right down to the bottom line, Colossians tells us that he made a show of him open. The great triumphal entry of the Roman generals showed that he conquered those nations completely. And in the middle of the triumphal entry, they would have soldiers and booty and stuff they conquered from that nation. And in the middle of the great parade of the triumphal entry, the leaders of the showing that Rome had conquered. Satan has been conquered by our Savior. He's been stripped naked. And there's absolute, we may boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus Christ, you see the depth of the temptation? There's a lot more in it. Really, the whole story, the devil drove him into the wilderness so you and I might see the benefits that we have in being saved and having a Savior. It's not just pie in the sky future. We can be victorious Christians here today.